So let's begin with verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, Peter says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves without fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who, through Him, are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Here ends the reading of God's Word tonight. Well, this morning we certainly tasted that the Lord is good. I think it often amazes me how the Lord is the master and the director of the details of our lives, and also in the organization of services, Sunday services. And so we have tasted this morning. We have heard it, but we've also experienced the goodness of the Lord by way of the Lord's Supper celebration. Yes, the Lord is good, and He is good to His people. And as I grew up in the Netherlands, with this experience of the Lord's Supper held Sunday, maybe five times per year, typically the afternoon or evening service was then called the service of thanksgiving. And in that service, it is the reflection of sort of the so what question. Now we've had the Word of God preached to us in the morning. We have celebrated the Word of God in sacramental form. And now what do we do with that? And of course, the logical conclusion of that question is we are called to Christian living, pure and simple. God has blessed us, and now go out and bless God by being people who are dedicated to the glory of God, whose hearts are made up, our minds are made up to give God the glory by our day-to-day living this week. That is our challenge. It certainly was also the challenge that Christians faced in Peter's time. We're talking about the Apostle Peter, and not quite sure exactly when we think that this letter was written. Let's just say around 60, 70 AD, perhaps. So we're dealing with the early church. We're dealing with Christ ascended in heaven. We're dealing with the apostles sent out to various parts of the world. And Peter, being one of them, is confronted with the reality that, as followers of Christ, we do not quite fit in too well in this world. He starts out the letter that way. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, etc., according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with his blood. But that is who you and I are. We are elect exiles. I think honesty demands that we make it plain to those who would be followers of Christ. To follow Christ, you do not join a popularity contest with the culture around us. I think that all of us adults, as we are in tune a bit with the society that surrounds us, our culture, we hear messages that more and more and more and more clearly make plain to us that we are really not of this world. We're in this world, but boy, we are not of it. The way they're talking about gender and the way they're talking about the way to preserve this world, the way the human population is really growing too much, and things ought to be done about that. We have laws that begin to look a lot more like those in Europe about euthanasia and so forth. We see, in short, more and more a culture that is secular. It is a culture that is not under the dominion and lordship led by the wisdom of God to rule its affairs, but it is more and more by its own wisdom. And it is a wisdom independent of God, and it wants to be independent of God. The world that surrounds us, that is popular today, wants nothing to do with God and with you. Maybe we don't sense that much yet. But there are voices in our culture, those who are in leadership positions. If you listen carefully, they are basically saying that there is no room for us in the world as they envision it. The world that is the world according to their fashion. That's a scary thought. But it shouldn't surprise us. Because the Bible is always so honest, isn't it? We were never meant to fit in because we are exiles. This morning we talked about the children of Israel being in exile, didn't we? The Jewish people in Babylon for 70 years. They were called to live there. And God even said to them at that point, live there. Make the best of it. Integrate, you might say, without assimilation. So set up shop. If you read that chapter in Jeremiah, the Lord encourages people to be his people, but away from the homeland, but to do and continue, you might say, the cultural mandate. Because God's glory will always be accomplished, whether we're inside or outside the promised land, as it was in their case, or whether we are, as Christian people, anywhere in this planet Earth. But the future doesn't look very easy for Christians. It didn't look easy for the Christians who lived in Peter's time. He had to warn them. He had to remind them that they are strangers. The word that is used is a word from which we get the word diaspora. Jewish people were in diaspora, are still in diaspora, but so are we spiritually. There's no one place in this world that we say, now this is it. This is home. This is where everything is perfect. So don't go to some place in North Dakota now, you know, as much as you might want to. I lived in South Dakota, so, you know, pretty close. And we had some wonderful years there. We really did. Very sort of traditional values. whether you were Republican or Democrat in the same community, it sort of didn't make much of a difference. It was just, you know, South Dakota, and life was good. But South Dakota has its problems because the young people were getting drunk in the cornfields, and they were getting hooked on drugs, and there's no place, no matter where you go in this world, where we are re-entering paradise. We're waiting for a better place, as we said this morning. We're waiting for Jesus. And so as we look at this passage, we see that challenge, that the Lord calls us to be different people. And I don't mean by that so much that we are acting deliberately awkwardly, but that we are different by the way we live. Live holy lives. I see Peter say, live holy lives in a world that pleases itself. Live holy lives in light of Christ's return. Live holy lives because of the sacrifice Christ made for you. Live holy lives as you love one another. And as you love one another, as it says, deeply. Well, those are the instructions that he gives us in this passage. Live holy lives in light of Christ's return. I read through 1 Peter and a portion of 2 Peter last night, and it struck me, I might say again, but it struck me that the theme of Christ's return is sprinkled all around those two letters. Peter has on his mind the return of Christ. And, for example, in 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, he says, since everything will be destroyed, and then he asks, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. That's our homework. That's what we take away from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Be holy. Certainly there is a moral component to that. We see that in this text. We see it all around Scripture. There are certainly the do this's and the do not do that. But holy also as a word means more than just that. Holy means that you are dedicated to a greater purpose than yourself or this world can offer. You are literally set apart for kingdom life. You're consecrated. And it comes by way of the call that God has extended to you through the gospel. It is the gospel that has called us, and it has called us away from this world, and it has called us into fellowship with God, into a world without end, into the kingdom of God. But it is that eternal kingdom that manifests itself here and now on this side of heaven. So as we wait for the Lord's return, live holy lives. This passage talks about the gospel that has been preached to us. In verse 12, it was revealed to them, those who lived in the Old Testament, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And then in verse 25, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Those are the bookends between which we get this call to holy living. Important to remember, we're not just coming tonight to hear a message about to be holy. Be holy because the word has been preached to you. And the word that is used in the Greek is the word for evangel, for gospel, I mean. It's the evangel that we hear today. The evangel that is centered on Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the obedience that he accomplished for you and me in our place on the cross. And so that is the force, the power the fuel that is behind the call to be holy. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the good news. It is a message of God's liberation of us from our sins, from that which makes us enslaved to the principles that operate in this world. And so we are called by the gospel. This is not Fritz Harms. It's not Pastor Gangar. It's not somebody on TV or whoever is preaching that calls us to obedience. It's not by our authority. We are just messengers. And we are extensions of God's arm and feet. And we are presenting the claims of God to God's holy people. Because that is who you are. You are the saints. That's why the letters of Paul often start that way. To the saints in such and such a place. You are saints. You may not feel that way. Who of us feels that you are a saint? That you are saintly? Well, nobody is raising their hands, as you should. Because there are no saints like that. I was in the church in Cochabamba a few weeks ago, and it was a beautiful church, and a beautiful wedding was taking place. And at the front was not the pulpit, because the pulpit was somewhere on the side, but it was the altar. And in front of the altar was a beautiful couple getting married. And the priest said some things, and I thought to myself, well, those are things that I probably could have said as well, you know, good advice, everything. But the whole church itself, in terms of its architecture, it tells you the theology that is part of that church. And it's not the ministry of the word. It is everything that beclouds the word. I saw statues everywhere, statues of Mary and people I couldn't identify. But they all play a role in the worship of that tradition. But it is not the gospel that's center in that church, as it should be. But it is the gospel that calls us to holiness. Because it's the gospel that is what makes us a saint. Because the gospel sets us apart as the blood of Christ is administered to us through the working of the Holy Spirit. So when we believe in the gospel, we are set free. When we trust in Christ, we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have been set free. So Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, don't give up that freedom. Don't let people get you back into the old slavery or some type of combination of legalism and believing in Jesus. Because then it's all for nothing. We have to follow Christ. We have to follow the call to be different because of Christ. Christ is the one we pursue. Christ is the one we follow. And we follow him because of what he did for us. And as the passage indicates, also because of what lies ahead. As it says in one translation, the grace to be revealed. You might wonder, what is that then about? Haven't we already gotten grace? Haven't we already obtained grace? We certainly have. The fact that Christ was born into the world is God's grace to us. That's God's good news to us. But there's also an aspect of the work that Christ accomplished that is in the process of being applied. And the story isn't over yet. The story of redemption is ongoing. The work is finished, but we're not in heaven yet. We're not in the new heaven and new earth yet. We're waiting for Christ's return. And that too is grace. We're waiting for God's grace to come to its fullest extent, its fullest measure, when it is, as it were, poured into us with the return of Christ, when we are transformed, body and soul, because that's what we are, right? We are body and soul. We are being transformed day by day until we are in heaven in all perfection. Jesus saved us. He saved us from our sins. He saved us from the judgment of God. And He also saved us in terms of our bodies, because our bodies also lie under the claim of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so live holy lives. Use your bodies, your minds. The Greeks thought that the mind, the body and the mind, was really part of what is creational and thereby unimportant and even evil. The Bible certainly doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God created a world, a physical world, and that physical world was a very good world, and it's still a good world. It's a fallen world, a broken world, but because God made it, it is good. But it awaits redemption. It awaits perfection. And it lies under God's claim through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what we long for and aspire toward, that will come about soon. Well, we are on our way. We are in the process, struggling to get there, because we live as Christians in that tension, continual tension between living in this world, the world that calls us, our own sinful natures that have this propensity, this bias towards wanting to go back to the old ways, as Peter says, the futile way, the empty way of life. And as you step back and you let the light of Scripture, illumine your mind again, you would say to yourself, now why would I? Because it is empty. The world operates on silver and gold. But the world that God promises us in Christ is not built on the principles of things that vanish, that get corrupted. Many of us have known the Lord for a long time. We've walked with Him for many decades. I also realize that there are young people here. And I pray that you will soon find out that the way of Christ is the better way. That there's nothing that this world can offer. And while you're young, you have these opportunities to explore the world. It's a great world. It's an interesting world. It's a fascinating world that we live in. Think about all the technology that we have, all the science that is going on. I mean, the world is expanding even now. If it took a year or 10 years to double the quantity of information, if it took like a year, years ago, in this world, we're told that it happens within months. I mean, it's a fascinating world. It's a challenging world. It's a world that calls your heart to itself. It's a world that calls you to put your pleasure, your hope, your satisfaction, your peace, your longing in the world, in the things of the world. So I'll become this person, like professionally, or I obtain this or that materially, and then I'll be happy. I'll be married to this or that person. I'll be content. I'll have the children that are this way and that way, and then I'll be happy. I'll live in a society where things go my way, and then we'll be more content as people. But this world doesn't offer us that. There's no guarantee for that. It's a broken world. It needs fixing. It's systemically broken. It needs the redemption that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. The creation is moaning, like a woman in travail, it says, in labor. It is groaning for the liberation. This creation needs to be set free. But it doesn't come from us putting our hope in the environment. I think Christians should be the first ones to be concerned about the environment, frankly, because we believe in, stewardship, God's world that we're called to take care of. But when you look at the secular folks, I mean, this world is all we have to them. It's kind of a poor world and life perspective. When this world is all there is. And then when we die, it's all over. Nothing more. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are men and women who are waiting, and we're working towards. And we're fighting. We're battling. We're in warfare towards the great victory that Christ has accomplished and is in the process of applying to this world and particularly to His people. And so it is indeed that we are called to give our lives in light of the return that Peter talks about. The return of Christ should motivate us to live differently from the rest of the world around us. But then also more specifically and particularly because of what we find in verses 18 through 21, that is the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 18 through 21, we read, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." We remembered what Jesus did for us this morning. We partook of Him by faith. We were refreshed and rejuvenated in our faith as we partook of Him. We let the life of Christ flow into us, as it were. The nourishment was received, which is the same nourishment that we receive from the gospel, but just sacramentally. But as the Reformers would say, because we are, as human beings, frail in our faith, God has graciously supplied us with visual means to support that faith that is often wavering and struggling. And so this morning we have been doubly blessed. Blessed by His promises in His Word, and as those promises were on display. And the promises, of course, that in Christ Jesus, it is finished. The work that the Father gave His Son to do, to accomplish, is accomplished, is finished. Sin has been paid for. Your judgment has been lifted from you. You are set on a trajectory that is flawless. It is perfect, according to the will and purpose of God. And are you and I finding ourselves in that plan and in that purpose? That, again, is the tension that we have. Through the Holy Spirit, we know that God is our Father. Through the Holy Spirit, we know that we are the children of God. But as we live our day-to-day lives, we live as the children of the human race. And how often are we leaning back to the old way? To the futile way, the empty way. We need to remind ourselves continuously of what Christ has done for us. Put the cross before you in your mind. Not so much a cross that has a body hanging on it. It is an empty cross. It's the cross of victory. But it is a victory that is accomplished for us by way of our travail, by way of our struggle, by way of our seeing ourselves as sinners before God, but we are sinners who are justified, sinners who are sanctified, not because of anything in us or what we have done or what we intend to do, but all because of Christ. So don't go back to the empty way of the world. It's a dead-end street. The silver and gold that shines and appeals to you and me, it's deceiving. For it cannot bring you what the gospel alone does. We place our trust in the Lord, His goodness, His mercy, His salvation. The psalmist says, "Don't put your pleasure in the strength of a horse, nor your delight in the legs of a warrior." That seems to be what we're taught by culture, especially sports culture. You know, if you follow too much sports, I can't say necessarily that I do, but I find opportunities to get a little bit of that. People's legs in the game of soccer are worth now sometimes $100 million. Isn't that something? The value of a simple, ordinary pair of legs. It's glorification of the creation. It's idolatry, if you think about it. That is the way by which the world operates. That's not the way in which the kingdom of God operates. Because we say, Lord, we come before you and we have nothing in our hands. We have nothing to show you. When Luther died, Martin Luther was about to die, they asked him, as they would typically, are you dying in the faith you confessed? Yes. And then at some point he talks about that we are beggars. And that is what we are. We are beggars till the day we die. Because we are completely and totally, all the time, reliant and dependent upon the grace of God. And that grace is what I want. And I hope you do too. That is the grace that saved me. That is the grace that justified me. That is the grace that called me in the first place from a life of darkness and sin to a life of hope and peace and righteousness and so forth. May the Lord give that to all of us, that we are called to live holy lives, because one day Christ is coming again, and he's coming again because he came once before. And by his first coming, he gave his life a sacrifice for our sins. So my friends, you are in Christ redeemed. And you've been set aside because of the cross for a higher and greater purpose than this world can offer. And that leads to the final thought, and that is that in light of what Christ has done for us, in light of how God has sovereignly called us and chosen us, as the epistle opens in chapter 1, that we ought to love one another. I always enjoy coming here. You know that by now. The fellowship that you have is just really special and unique. But that is the kind of church that every church should be. That you have that love amongst each other. Love that the world can't offer. Because in the world's ways, as we have been harping upon that this evening, the world is always somehow, somewhere self-centered. But when you are a Christian and you belong to Christ, and then belonging to Christ, you belong to his saved people. You belong to a new family of human beings, fallible, broken. Some of us miserable, but we are one in Christ. And we are one forgiven people. And we have been set aside for heaven. And until heaven is here, we are to be a community of love, where love, bold love, is exercised by us to the best of our ability, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So we are a community of believers, of lovers, because we love one another. We love each other selflessly, and we love each other sacrificially. Don't find that in the world. Nothing that compares to it. The church is a beautiful thing. It's a holy thing. It's what we believe. It's what our confessions teach. The church is holy. Not because I am so holy, but that you and I are in ourselves so holy. But we have been made holy because we have been set apart. We've been set aside by God's mercy and his grace. So love one another, Peter says, deeply. As you find out more and more that this place doesn't feel like home, as you find out more and more as you grow up, you're still in your younger years and you're getting yourself used to life in this world and finding your place in this world, you don't quite fit in, like an exile, expatriate person who's not at home, but you're always in a foreign land. That's what it feels like for a Christian to live in this world. We need each other more and more. And so let this church continue to be the fellowship of believers in Christ, boldly, unashamedly proclaiming God's truth. And as you do that in your day-to-day living, and as you fellowship with one another, that you realize that you belong to each other. There's a relationship that God has forged through the Holy Spirit between us that is even deeper than the relationship between a brother and a sister, or a child and a parent. It's a relationship that God has called into existence too, and is going to last forever. And so the fellowship that we have with one another is rooted in God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Love each other deeply. Love each other deeply, he says, sincerely, from a pure heart. Because that is what we are. We are a one another. We belong to each other. We are members of a new community, a new fellowship, a new family, if you will. So there's nothing superficial about that kind of love. It is not coming to church on Sunday and finding out what's in it for me. Well, this day, went to church, didn't get anything out of it. We've all been there, probably. We are honest with ourselves. But you have to ask yourself the question. Well, before you think that the preacher was boring or, you know, whatever, or the church style of worship wasn't quite exactly what you like, if you ask yourself the question, first, what did I put into it? Did I put into my Sunday experience the prayer life that should have gone into it? Have I prayed for Pastor Gangar, you as a congregation? Have you prayed for your pastor in the week leading up to Sunday? Are you praying for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide him? Are you lifting up the needs of your brothers and sisters? Here in this congregation, you have, I'm sure, people who are not well in one way or another. There may be relationship issues or marriage struggles. Whatever it is, we are just like everybody else in the world. We have our problems. How much do we love each other? Deeply? Or just, hi, how are you? And then we go on with life. Our agenda. Love each other deeply. As members of a new community, we belong to Christ, and through Christ, we belong to one another. We pray that the Lord will use our church, our churches, as places where God's love is encountered through the gospel and is experienced as we have fellowship with one another, now, today, and in the days to come. And should the Lord tarry the weeks and months and years to come, until we experience the fullness of his love, where we are with him in the place where we would want to be, I pray. Heaven, Christ, the glory of God on display for us to enjoy forever. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful letter that you included in the canon of Scripture, the writings of Peter. Thank you, Father, for how you worked in his life, how he became such a useful tool as an apostle, from first being a disciple who was well-meaning often, but impetuous, and didn't always think before he spoke. Lord, I thank you that is also a reminder for us to be patient with one another, because we are all works in progress. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your patience with each of us individually. And when we grieve you, will you not depart from us, we pray. As there is sin in our lives, may we be quick to repent of it so that we can be restored into sweet fellowship with you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you continue to bless this church. Continue to bless your people throughout the world. And may the world take note of how much we love one another. And in that way, we might be a witness to the world. And that the world might be drawn into the life of the church through and because of the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and King. We pray this in his name. Amen. Song of Response is 528 from the Red Hymnal. We'll sing stanzas 1 through 4 of My Faith Looks Up to Thee.